message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Rabbit trails of, and that question was, what have they done with Jesus? That was the question. That's really the title of every one of our sermons. What have they done with Jesus? And in Jude's letter, it's only 25 verses, the smallest book that's in the entire canon of Scripture. He's asking a lot of the same questions in the language of his day and the circumstances of his day, but it's the same question. He's asking, what have they done with Jesus? You know, Jude opened his letter identifying his credentials. And I want to just kind of stop for a second and explain something. You know, when Jude opens his letter, he says, I, Jude, brother of James. He kind of is kind of letting you know, hey, this is why I'm writing you, and these are my credentials for writing you. And I think it's worth noting that Jude decided not to identify himself along the familial ties to Jesus. He ties himself to his brother James. Now, this is important in today's message that we grab hold of this, because James is the half-brother of Jesus. James is a biological son of Mary and Joseph. Jude is also a biological son of Mary and Joseph. And so Jesus is their half-brother only because, you know, Mary gave birth to Jesus, but she did not Joseph's DNA give birth to Jesus. She was the surrogate, right? So Jude could have said, hey, I, Jude, who's a brother to Jesus, and that should be credentials enough, right? I'm this with Jesus. But he doesn't. And that's not an anti-Jesus thought. We have to understand who Jude is writing to, and that's why I want us to understand this letter a little bit on a different tier. Jude, by identifying himself with James, is telling us that I am a disciple of who? James, right? I'm writing you a letter, and I'm telling you why I have the credentials to write you a letter, and I'm letting you know who I'm connected with. I'm connected with James. I'm discipled by James. Who was James, or where was James, the pastor of? The church of Jerusalem. Which means James's audience is what? Mostly Jewish believers in the Messiah. That's what's living in Jerusalem in the first century. It's not a bunch of Gentiles living in Jerusalem. It's a lot of Jews living in Jerusalem. James's audience are Jewish believers in the Messiah. And we're going to get into that way more into the book of James. But now consider something. There may have been Gentiles in James's congregation. Those at that time were called God-fearers. It meant that they were Gentiles who believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but they were practicing the Judaism of the first century. That's very different than Paul's Gentiles that we're going to read about later. But here's the whole point. As we're going to see in the question of what have they done with Jesus, Jude has already told us who they are. We covered that last week. This week we're going to talk about what it is that they have done. And we have to remember who Jude is writing to, because Jude's going to use to our ears some very odd examples to us as Gentiles, but not to Jewish believers in the Messiah of the first century. So just kind of follow along with me. I'm kind of laying a little bit of a different foundation here. It is the question, what have they done with Jesus, that we're kind of honing in on. And as Jude opened up his letter, he's talking about us as believers, right? Remember what I said? We are those who are set apart, we are preserved, and we enjoy God's richest blessings. His love, his peace, and his joy. That's how Jude opens his letter. That's what he's telling you. He's like, look it, if you are in him, you are set apart. That's that word sanctified. You are preserved and you enjoy in God's richest blessings. And yet, it's just about 40 years after Jesus' ministry, and Jude would have been very familiar with Jesus. He would have heard the teachings. He would have known the man, right? Not more than 40 years after Jesus' earthly ministry, Jude is starting to hear all of these strange stories about Jesus. A Jesus he knew. These mythical stories. Well, I think Jesus is this. I think Jesus is that. Maybe Jesus didn't do this. And it makes a lot of sense why Jude is writing this letter after hearing and knowing Jesus. Like, wait, there's some confusion. And it's not from the world. It's in the church. It's in the church. Now, as I said last week, the names of Jude's day were Capricates, Basilides, the Nicolaitans, and that means nothing to us today. But the attitudes of those people then are alive and well today. Today we might know them as emergent church theology, liberation theology, universalism, non-Trinitarianism. And we say, whoa, Unitarianism. Wait a second. Now, these are some terms I have heard. I have encountered people that believe some of these things. They just come out of the blue? Are they a 2014 invention? No. These are the same attitudes that were being debated and argued and discussed in the first century when people started asking about this Jesus and what it is he did. And so Jude, perhaps at this moment, is asking us to consider something. Is the world of Jude much different than our world today? Is it? Now, technology-wise, it is. Advancements in life, certainly. But if it's the same ancient attitudes then, just rebranded and renamed today, then Jude's content is just as fresh then as it is today, right? It's just as fresh to us. He's not writing about something in antiquity that does not even involve us. He's writing something that is really real right now. You can grab hold of it, touch it, hold it, feel it, and you can actually get engaged in it right now. That's why we're reading this. That's why we're reading Jude. It's not just some kind of history. That's why we're wanting to understand what Jude is saying. And today we're going to focus on Jude 5 through 10. That's what your handout is there for. You're going to use that on Tuesday and Wednesday. I'm not going to reference it in today's message, but we're going to split up verses 5 through 10 and then 10 through 5 through 8 and then 8 through up to 17. Because Jude is going to say, look, I'm just going to tell you something. I'm going to paraphrase this. I'm Jude now, right? This is what Jude is saying. Guys, we got a lot of problems going on in the church. There's a lot of things floating around about who Jesus is. I'm asking myself the question, what in the world are you doing with his name and his doctrines? And so I'm going to have to now talk to you about this stuff because I know Jesus. I've met him. I've heard his message. I saw what he did. And now I'm going to have to give you real world examples outside of Jesus to prove what Jesus said was true. And I'm going to give you real world examples as well as biblical examples. I'm going to put you in the everyday of life and say, this is why what you're saying about Jesus is not true and why you need to stick to what Jesus said about himself as truth. That's really the nutshell of what Jude is doing here. So now remember what Jude did. And this was last week's message. Jude said in the question, what have they done with Jesus? He outed who they are. He said, they, which are in the church, are ungodly, they are deceitful, they are taking the grace of God and using it as a license to live in sin, and even if that wasn't bad enough, now they're even saying, I'm not really sure if Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm not really sure if Jesus did all the things he said he did. Now that's what Jude says right there in verse 3 and 4, that's where we were last week. But now Jude's going to say, but now we got a bigger issue. Not only do we have these people in our church saying this, now let's see how that's manifesting itself. Now, if I said to you, I'm not going to do that anymore, those are words. But those words will begin to manifest themselves in action. And when the action starts happening, then we start seeing the real damage. The words were already damaging. Because they got in here, right? They got up here and they got in here. But when the actions start to follow the words, now it starts getting tangible. You start being able to put your hands on what that means. And that's exactly what Jude starts to tackle here in verses 5 through 8. A recent article, now just bear with me, recent article compiled the top 10 betrayal movies. Now, I'm going to go on record and tell you right now, I have seen some of these movies. And I will also tell you, I will not recommend most of these movies. But I think it was an interesting article. So I'm going to read you the top 10 betrayal movies, 10 to 1. So 10 is like the least betrayal movie, and 1 is like the biggest betrayal movie. Ready? Here we go. Don't raise your hand if you've seen them. I don't want to put anyone on the spot, okay? Because some of these movies are questionable in content. Here we go. Number 1, Scream. Number 2, The Assassination of Jesse James by the Coward Robert Ford. Number 3, The Lion King. Everyone raise your hand there. You've all seen The Lion King. Okay. Number 4, Social Network. Number 5, The Count of Monte Cristo. Watchmen. Number 7, Reservoir Dogs. 8, The Departed. Number 9, Payback. And the number 10, or the top betrayal movie, Goodfellas. 10 betrayal movies. Top betrayal movies. Now, betrayal makes for a great movie, doesn't it? I mean, we all love watching betrayal movies because we're like, ooh, that person is so bad. Oh, I can't believe they did that. And then we're waiting for the payoff, like, oh, I hope they really get what's coming to them. It makes for a great movie, but it is not great in real life. In real life, we can't stand betrayal. Can't stand being the one who betrayed one because it just feels. We can't stand being on the receiving side of betrayal. It hurts. Why? It's real. It's raw. It's emotional. It's physical. It is spiritual. It's everything. And it wraps us up. It wraps our mind. It wraps our emotions. It wraps our body. And we are just crying to get out of the betrayal mode. It hurts. That's what Jude's talking about in the body of Christ. There's betrayal in the body of Christ, and it's raw to Jude. It hurts Jude. It's real to Jude. It's emotional to Jude. It's physical. When he hears someone say, I'm not really sure if, that hurts. We're going to talk about this. You see, here's something that I'm going to really get us to think about. I'm just going to tell you up front, guys, this is a message that's going to make us go a level deeper in our thought. I'm going to suggest in today's teaching that Jude is going to talk about betrayal, but he's not talking about the kind of betrayal that we are used to. Jude is actually going to point us toward the wizard behind the curtain of all. I'm not referring to Lucifer. I'm referring to something even in the nature of sin. I'm talking about sin and nature of it. Now, Lucifer fell, right? But something got in Lucifer. Something got in him. Sin got in him. So we're going to look at the nature a little bit of sin. Because here's what Jude's trying to warn us about. Jude's warning us that even the best of us, the best of us, tend to focus on specific sins and lose sight of the nature of sin that is catching us off guard. We need to resist that. We need to resist the nature of sin. And the only way we can resist it is by putting our faith in the Holy Spirit. We're going to cover this as well. So, Jude's already identified the they, and Jude then says that they have been marked out. Now, here's what's scary. If we read this Jude chapter 5 through 8, we're going to sit here, and if you read it on first pass, you're going to say, God is judging, God is condemning, and God is highlighting specific sins. And if we do that, though it is legitimate to do that, I'm going to suggest that we miss the big picture. We miss the big picture. Okay? It's easy for me to say, well, your problem is this. But if I don't go the level deeper to find out what triggered that, then we need to actually cure what the problem is, right? We don't cure the symptom, we cure the actual root problem. So Jude starts to warn us about what's at the sin nature, what's at the heart of this. And he opens by giving Old Testament examples. Now this is why I brought up Jude, saying who's he writing to? Who's the audience? First century, Jewish believers, and the Messiah. In verse 5, he opens by giving his real-world examples. He opens talking about ancient Israel. There's your clue right there, right? If he was writing to Gentiles who had no understanding of the history of Israel, why would you give that example? Why? That'd be like me saying, I want to talk to a completely Latin audience about Chinese dialect. They'd be like, I don't get it. I have no reference with the Chinese culture. But if it's my Latin culture, I get it. I understand what's going on. So Jude's going right to the heart of it. And guess what he says in verse 5? He says that God delivered ancient Israel out of Egypt and then afterward judged them. Some of your translations might say condemned them. Jude makes it very clear later in verse 19 that these people did not have the Spirit of God. Time out. Let me ask you this question. Just think for a second. Ancient Israel in Egypt, right? Pre-Moses. They covenant people? Yes. They practice circumcision? They covenant people. Now, we're not talking about did they love God with all their heart, their soul, their being. We're just asking the question, were they covenant people? Yes, they were. Now, trick question. How many people in ancient Israel, during the time of the Passover, were saved? Now, I'm not saying saved salvation-wide, preserved, set apart. How many? Can't numerically, we have no idea the number. But it's a trick question, right? It's everyone who God said, put the blood over the doorpost so the death angel will pass over you. And what's the word? Your family will be preserved, saved, set apart. Right? So now all of Israel, time of Moses, they're set apart, they're preserved. The second trick question. How many of Israel coming out of Egypt, coming up to the sea and witnessing a party, how many of Israel crossed the sea to the other side? All of them, right? Why? Because they believed the promise, they followed it this far, God did a miracle, they crossed over. How many of Israel died in the wilderness? Most of them died in the wilderness. Wait a second, God's covenant people, preserved, sanctified? Yep. Jude says they died because of their unbelief or their unfaithfulness. Oh, he says in verse 19 that they did not have the Spirit of God. Well, wait a second. They're covenant people. They had the Spirit of God earlier. Now, let me just put that on the shelf for a second. Go back to our Old Testament history. What does the Bible say about Joshua and Caleb? They had a different spirit. What spirit? A spirit that said, well, today I feel like this. No. They had the Spirit of God in them. Now, Joshua and Caleb, where were they? Did they see Egypt? Were they at Passover? Yep. Were they at the Red Sea? Yep. Were they in the wilderness? Yep. Did they see the land? Yep. Did all of Israel not believe and they want to stay faithful to God? Most. Did they? No. They remained faithful. That's why the mantle of Moses passed to Joshua. And here's something, just a little bit of Bible history. When Joshua takes Israel to the covenant land, Caleb is there all the way. Now, Caleb's not a leader of Israel, but Caleb is faithful all the way to the end of his life. Not to Joshua, though he is faithful to Joshua as the leader, but to the promise that that land was given to us by God's decree. He was faithful even to the end. His words to Joshua at a ripe age are, Joshua, I have served you faithfully all these years. Now can I go and take that hill? That peace for my family. Yes, you can. And his words were, I still have the spirit in me. I still have the strength in me to do it. I have physical strength. There's no possible way he physically could do what he did when he was younger. But the Spirit of God was in him. And such say, I still remember. You remember Joshua? Way back when. Yes, I do, Caleb. I remember way back when. When everyone else was perishing, we said, no, we have a different spirit. What does that mean to us today? It's not enough to say you're a Christian. It's not enough to say you go to church. It's not enough to say you're a deacon, an elder, a pastor, a worship leader, the front row, the most tither, the least tither. It's not enough. About faithfulness wasn't enough for covenant Israel either. It came down to faithfulness. Many said, let's go back to Egypt. Why are we out here? Let's go back there. Now, that's our first example Jude gives us, okay? Second example. Jude turns to an area that's really tricky. Talks about fallen angels. Jude turns to an even more ancient time before Israel. Second Peter's going to mention it as well. And he talks about a time that is mentioned in Genesis 6, where it says that angels defied God and cooperated with Satan's plan to corrupt the human race by leaving their position in heaven, we're all adults, and going down to earth and having sex with women. That might seem weird to us. That's what the scripture tells us. Here's something, that's Genesis 6 and also Genesis 3:15. It says, now here's what the scripture says, and this is what Jude says. These angels kept not their first estate. What's that word? I'm not talking about specific sin yet. are talking about the nature of sin. First estate. It means that they left their principality. They aspired for something that they thought was greater. Think about this for a second, guys. God says to these angelic hosts, right? I am going to place you at this estate, this principality. I'm giving you this position. And they said to him, though you've given me this, I aspire for that down there. Now we sit here and say, oh, see, this is a Jew talking about sex and sexuality. Using it as an example, a real example, but there's a issue going on here. It says that they left their first estate. Now look at, follow with me for a second. You know what that word first estate means? That they left it means they forfeited their sovereignty. They forfeited their dominion. They forfeited the beginning of their first place of power. That was God's best for them, right? Does God make a mistake? God says, Joshua, I want you there. I want you here. This is where I need you, right now. That's God's best. No, Lord, I want to be here. That means I'm saying to God, though that might be your best, I think there's better for me. These angels left their first estate. What's that word left mean? In the Greek, it comes to us into English as left, but you know what that word means? It means that they willfully and were not forced, but they willfully went AWOL. They went AWOL. They wanted to abandon their post. Now listen, back to betrayal. What does that mean? They betrayed their proper place. And now, it says in Jude, that they are condemned to the chains of this world and the judgment of God that will follow. It says that they... What's better than heaven? And why is heaven so great? Because he's there, right? So let me rephrase the question. What's better than being with him? Nothing. But when you say, I don't want to be with you, and I prefer to be here with me, then you eject all that is glorious, all that is beautiful, all that is wonderful, all that is great, all that is loving. You reject saying, I know that you want me to be a set apart, sanctified, and preserved person. I know you want me to enjoy your richest blessings of love, joy, and peace, and grace, and mercy. But I don't want that position. I want to leave that position, and I want to covet something else. Back to what John Milton wrote in Paradise Lost, about Lucifer's attitude when he says, better to rule on hell, in hell, than to serve in heaven. That's the heart of it, isn't it? What's better than that? And here's what these angels did. They forfeited the glorious for the darkness. Because it says, Jude says, they are bound forever to this darkness until the day they will be judged for their betrayal. Guys, listen. God is not mocked. Scripture tells us that. God is serious about betrayal. Why? Because you and I and these angels are saying to God, we don't want you. That's a lot of what this world's culture is today. We don't want God around. We don't want God in our culture. We don't want God in our food. We don't want God in our TV. We don't want God in our music. We're saying, we don't want you. God is saying, you can betray me. But it's also a repercussion for betraying. Just like if someone betrayed you, there'd be a repercussion of betraying you, wouldn't there? Now, let's take it a little bit further. Jude then goes to verse 7. Now, this is where it gets touchy. He says about Sodom and Gomorrah. But he doesn't talk about Sodom and Gomorrah this way, like, oh, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, listen, we know what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is. We know what that sin is. Jude tells us what that sin is. He says that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, the people, in the surrounding cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which means it was more than just two cities, it says that they went after strange flesh. Well, you don't have to even think too hard what that can possibly include. Anything and everything. Anything and everything. That's where we get the word sodomite, from that city, Sodom. Okay. So it includes anything and everything. But here again, let me caution us, is Jude talking about the sin of sodomy? Or is Jude talking about something deeper? I propose that he's talking about something deeper. Though the sin of the Sodomites and people of Earth is serious to God. God does mention specific sins. God calls certain sins abomination. Right? So we're not sugarcoating sin. We're going to ask a deeper question. Because Jude says, like manner as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah did. Well, the angels went after strange flesh also. That's what Jude's talking about. Or is it this? While it is that, is it also this? The people of Sodom and Gomorrah rejected their place of being in God's nature. You see, God has a nature and an order. God is a God of nature and order. God says, I created you, and I created you, and there's a way that you are to live. And when the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, in like manner as the angels, say to God, we don't want to live according to your order or nature. We want to live according to our nature. What I propose, just like the angels of Sodom and Gomorrah committed, let me tell you, when you reject the ultimate divine, you open the door to rejecting anything. You will embrace any sin. There are no boundaries you will not be willing to cross because you've already crossed the biggest boundary. You've already crossed God. You've already said, I don't care about you, God. I don't care about what you're going to do to me, God. I don't care about what you say I should do, God. And once you cross that boundary, open field. Open field. Without restraint. And that's Sodom and Gomorrah. Without restraint, that's the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's those angels. Without restraint. No fear of God. And Jude says that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities and the judgment that God visited on those cities, this is the expression that we get in English. It is like hell on earth. The closest thing that we would ever see as hell on earth is what God did at Sodom and Gomorrah. God's not going to play around with this stuff. But it's not. It's a deeper issue. It's a heart of the sin nature. And that's what we're talking about. The sin nature. Because here's the question that we have to ask. Yes, they did grow up to strange flesh, but what they really did is they departed from God's design. They departed from God's nature. And when they departed from God's nature, they left their first estate. Left their first estate. They, listen, we were created to be worshipers, right? We were created to be made in His image, in His likeness. We were designed to worship and designed to love Him. But today we've become so enlightened that we have indulged the same Sodom and Gomorrah. And we do it in the church! Now, let me put a good positive spin on this. So awesome. I hope you grab this, guys. This is that same word that they left, you know, they left their place, they left their first estate. We read it also used the same language, the same exact language is used in Mark chapter 1. Here it is in the good way. Jesus is out walking and he sees James and John, the Zebedee, out there fishing. And Jesus calls them and says, follow me. And it says in Mark, it says, they left their nets and their boats and followed him. It's the same word, but now using the positive. They were sitting there in their fallen state, right? In their place of second place. Oh, I'm out here fishing, I'm on a boat, and I'm just doing my thing. And then Jesus comes and they say, I want no part of this boat anymore. I want no part of this net. I want to run towards the first estate. I see the glory of God walking in my midst. I'm not saying they understood it all fully, perfectly, and everything. Recognize in there, I'm in this boat. My hand is not in this net. My hand is that man. That man from Nazareth. Following him. I'm leaving my estate to follow a better estate where he's at. Now that's where it works in the good. What does all this mean to us today? Again, remember, Jude's audience, us today. Issues of Jude's world are the same as of our world. The questions of what have they done with Jesus are the same reason why we're asking that question today. Yes, there's ungodly. Yes, there's deceitful. Yes, there's lying. Yes, there are those who are denying God's grace. And there are those who are misusing his doctrines. Absolutely. But let us, as Paul says, because the question of what is it they have done with Jesus is something dangerous brought up in church. I've heard this from a lot of men. This is what they say. What if God created ... What if God created you? That statement says. You say, what if God created you that way ... Insert whatever you want to insert in there, right? What if God, who called things in His divine nature, said in Genesis, it is good, oh, it is very good. What if God, who has pointed things into all their positions and all their principalities and all their first places, what if God has something better than what he already created was good? Does that sound like, oh yeah, you know all these things. Oh yeah, you walk with God. Oh yeah. But
what if?
What if? Go after this. Let me tell you, it's a dangerous question if we say, what if God is something better? There may be something better than being with Him. There may be something better than His order. There may be something better than His nature. And that is the root nature of sin that got the angels out of their first position when they said, yeah, I know I have all this in heaven, I'm with you. But what if there are greener pastures on that earth with the daughters of men? And it got Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh yeah, I know, as husbands and wives and men and women and children. But what if we mixed it up a little bit and do things? It gets to be a dangerous question to ask, a dangerous question that's in the church. And here's the deal. We have to acknowledge we have a fallen and limited nature. We do not understand it, but we have to understand this. He designed and He created. Made no mistakes. He's without fault. There's no plan B. It's all plan A through A with Him. He is the only plan. So, once we go to the place where we transgress Him, we open the door to all variety of Jesus' doctrines, all variety of teachings, and they may sound like Him, but I'm telling you, they're not His word, and they're not His order, and they are certainly not His nature. We move away from that, and we pursue other things. We really do begin to commit spiritual fornication, just like the angel of Sodom and Gomorrah, just like ancient Israel. That's why Jesus says, last days when people will be actions, they will say, Lord, but I did this in Your name, and Lord, I did that in Your name. And He says, depart from me. What do you mean you never knew me? I was in church every Sunday preaching for 35 years. You weren't led by my spirit. You didn't even know me. And you used my name, and you used my book, and you used my word, and then you thought you could play fast and loose with my nature and the way that I have my order. And now you stand here and say, look what I did for you, God. You left your position. You betrayed the most holy of holies. And you want to leverage what you did? You committed this spiritual fornication before you even went out there and said, I'm going to do miracles for Jesus. That's where we get these verses now. That's why, that's why we get these situations. It's my place, not good enough. So, let's wrap all this up. Ready? What if I told you, despite all of this and what Jude is challenging us with, you don't need to live second estate. What if I told you today you can get back to where God wants you to be? What if I told you today you don't have to live trapped in the thought of I have fallen and there's no way for me to get back to God? You see, that's exactly what Paul says. Hey guys, sin. We've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the sin against God leads to lawlessness and lawlessness to death. But those who are in Him leads to righteousness and everlasting. That's where Paul's now. What are we saying, guys? That to look at our estate right now. And this is how I'm going to wrap up today's teaching. By saying this. You're supposed to be first. You're supposed to be a first estate person. Worshipping God, loving God, and God giving you, preserving you, protecting you, giving you His richest blessings. Sanctifying you. We are all supposed to be first estate people. Sadly, we settle for second estate, third estate, fourth estate, fifth estate. And some of us go as far as where Sodom and Gomorrah went. Sadly, we let the devil get up in here and let us confuse us with all these thoughts of, well, God's grace is bigger than your sin. Don't worry about it. Yes, it is. But God doesn't just let your sin go by the boards. Especially when you leave and betray your post and walk off your position and say, I don't want God's holiness or His love or His mercy. I want to keep playing fast and loose with the rules, have my cake and eat it. Work that way. Not God's nature. That's not God's order. Well, I don't like God's order. Neither did the angels. Neither did Sodom and Gomorrah. Neither did Lucifer. Did Esau. Neither did Cain. You want to keep adding the names in the list? We'll keep adding them. A lot of people don't like God's order. They don't like His nature. But a lot of people loved it. Joshua, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, 12 disciples, and many more, loved His nature. Fell, yeah. We're short of the glory, absolutely. Kept pursuing His nature, on it all. Running back to it. So this is what we want to do. Right? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to close this in prayer. Because in this room, I understand any single one of us and all of us have something that is dragging us out of that first estate. Look, you may be struggling with addiction, trapped in any set of sins. It could be spiritual fornication. It could be a natural sin of the flesh. It could be fornication, like pornography. It could be drunkenness. It could be revelry. That word revelry is partying. That doesn't mean you can't go to parties. What it means is that spirit that says, I'm just going to be drunk on the world and not filled with the spirit. Any one of us could be dealing with gossips, envy, unforgiveness, hatred, lying, deceitfulness, covetousness, idol worship. We have things that are more important to us than God. We have other things that we love more than God. I mean, there's a lot of things that we could put in there, and we start getting, oh my goodness, my this is really bad. Here's what we need to do. What does the word say? Jesus. All in the name of Jesus. And what does that mean? Turn away from those things. Turn your back on it. Go forward. Repent. Today we're going to say, Lord, I repent. All of these things I've been indulging in are pulling me out of the first estate. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to ask God to get in us. We're going to have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if we're the most pristine-looking Christian. Happen. You may conquer one sin by willpower, but you'll just trade one for another. You'll just trade one for another. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, He's not going to be able to help you to resist the enemy that He would flee. Well, I beat that one through willpower. Yeah. It's going to come back. And it'll come back stronger. And there might be something else. He'll bring His cousins. Then now we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to get in there. And then third, we're praying for God to give us, God, I want your nature. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, right now, as we come before you, this is a hard word to hear. Not because it's not true, but it's because it just hits right to the heart of where we're at. So it's hard to hear, but it's certainly not a condemning word because there is hope for all of us. There's hope for every single person that would turn from the thought that the first estate that you've given us is somehow a step down from what we think we want, desire, or deserve. So today, Jesus, I'm praying this for me in my life, but I'm also praying this as I partner my prayer with everyone in this room, right? Jesus, I repent. I repent for not being faithful to you. I repent for having an attitude of my heart that does not consider you. I repent for continuing in actions that are not of you. Actions, words, motivations, thoughts. I repent, Lord, for being angry at you. I repent, Lord, for
the preceding message by Joshua Johnyan was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.